Okay, we're going to have a look at Joshua again today, and we're going to move into chapter 3. And this is, we spoke last week a bit about, you know, stepping forward and how we were front-facing, and God always wants us to move forward and move towards where he is. And we're going to talk today a bit about how the Israelites did that in this kind of next part of our story. So let's read it. We've got quite a chunk here this morning. So it's Joshua chapter 3. So if you've got your Bible with you or your phone, open up at Joshua chapter 3. We're at verse 1. If you don't own an actual Bible, a physical Bible, right, I would only encourage you to have a physical Bible. There's something about holding a physical book in your hand and having a Bible, something you can take notes and use. But if you don't own one, we have got a whole box of Bibles here, and if you would like a Bible, then I will give you one for free. Just give me a shout at the end, and you can leave with that for no charge at all. No charge at all. How often do you get an offer like that? Well, twice in 1 week, because I said it last week. So, okay, let's go. Joshua chapter 3, and it says this: early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people: when you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. And since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. I feel like a round of applause for getting through that sentence. He goes on to say, look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and the priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. As soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed onto the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Amen. Man, somebody should make a film of that. Some story. It's some story. So this is the Israelites. They've reached this point. They've come to the Jordan River, and it's a big river, and God is telling them to cross it, and he's going to make a way for them to cross it. And I was thinking about what this is, because this is like a defining moment, isn't it? Every one of us at some point in our lives, probably in more than one occasion, are called to make critical decisions that can alter the direction of your life, if not for the whole of your life, then maybe for a good chunk of your life. But a lot of these moments that we have to make decisions that can become life-changing. It's a bit like that film Sliding Doors. Have you seen that? It's not that good, but it's, you know, you talk about a sliding door. Do you like it? Oh, I didn't. It wasn't my cup of tea, to be honest. Anyway, okay, so we'll not talk about that then, because obviously it's upsetting Moira. That's my jokes about sliding doors scored it. So, but it's like a sliding doors moment. You know, you choose to go one way or the other. You choose to say yes or no, whatever, and it can be a life changing or a life defining moment. So it's like in life, there's many times we come like to an intersection or a junction or a crossroads, and we have to decide what way it is we're going to go. But it's not just a decision of which way will we go. We also have a decision to make about if we will move forward, right? You know, because there's also an option to stand still a lot of the time. So we have to make a decision of if or when we move forward, or will we simply stand still? And in our passage that we've read from Joshua chapter 3 today, this is what the Israelites are doing. They're standing at that kind of intersection, that crossroads. And I want to imagine that, to put ourselves in the place that the Israelites were at the time, if you can imagine that you had spent your entire life dreaming about just one thing, like one thing that you want to do, one thing that you want to see happen. And then think that not just you, but your parents and your grandparents and their parents all had the same dream, and they would tell you stories about from the time that they were really young and how they had dreamt about how wonderful it would be when this one thing that you're also dreaming about would finally come to pass. And then imagine that not just you and your parents and your family had this dream, but everyone you know had the same dream. Imagine if you had a church where everybody had the same dream. Imagine if we all had the same dream. You know, God actually gave me a word for the church during lockdown, one of the lockdowns, the actual lockdown when we couldn't leave home. You know, it's lovely times I remember with fondness. But God gave me this not a picture, but like a word, and it was like, you know, I'm starting to pray into like for stuff like this, like, God, where do you want us to go? What kind of church do you want us to be? What direction do you want us to go in? And one of the things that God, he kind of, I don't know how to put it, but almost like he kind of explained to me that if we're going to move forward together as a church, before we move, we all have to be facing in the same direction. You know, if you've got a group of people and you're all going to go to one place, if we're all, one's facing there and one's facing there and one's facing that way, if we say, okay, everybody move, what happens is everybody goes off in different directions. And actually the purpose of why we are a church then starts to disperse and divide and that sort of thing. So that's, you know, so when I was looking at this talk for today, I'm thinking, imagine a church where everyone has the same dream. You know, guys, I just want us to like really pray into that in our own time, in our own spaces, about the direction of travel that we're going in. Because I really believe that, like, God, if we haven't come through this crazy season just to rock up and do what we did before. Like, I really believe that God's been refining and redefining what he wants for us. But if we are going to move and see God at work in our town and our region and beyond, then we have to be facing in the same direction. Because when we move forward at the same time, facing the same way, I believe that there's power in that. And we see that because this is what's happening in this story here. We have a nation who all have one single desire. They have one dream. And that's exactly where the Israelites were. They're all facing the same direction, all ready to move. So remember, the context of where we're at in this story is that Moses, who was the great leader of the Israelites, he's just recently died, and God has chosen Joshua as their new leader, and he gave Joshua and the people of Israel this command when he appointed Joshua to lead. He said, "Be strong and courageous and take the land, and I will always be with you. Be strong and courageous, take the land, and I will always be with you." So Joshua, I think he was a smart leader, because when you read about some of the things Joshua did, he actually did the same things that Moses did. He looked at how Moses did things and did things in a very similar way. If you remember, last week we spoke about how at the beginning of their journey that there was 12 spies went into the promised land to do a recce. So when they're at this point in the time of the river, Joshua sent out two spies to do a similar thing. to get a handle on what was going to be waiting for them as we would move forward. And now these two guys have come back with a favourable report of what's ahead of them. If you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies out, 10 came back with a bad report, 2 came back with a good report, but they went with the 10. And because of that, instead of a journey taking 11 days, they wandered about the wilderness for 40 years. That's a sliding doors moment. Right, Moira? That's a sliding doors moment. So when they made that decision, that was an intersection, that was a change, a life-defining thing for the Israelites. But here we are now, 40 years have passed since that first time when they sent the 12 spies in to look at the Promised Land. 40 years. Now imagine waiting for something for 40 years. I don't know if you could actually even imagine that. I mean, looking around, apart from this front row here, most of you are, haven't even seen 40 years. You guys, you've definitely seen 40 years. That's for sure. Right? I've seen 40 years, just putting it out there. But imagine waiting 40 years. Like, for most in this room, like, that's more than a lifetime. It's a long, long time to wait. But if you think about it, for Israel, 40 years, that means that an entire generation has come and gone. And the nation that now stands here on the bank, on the banks of the River Jordan, is completely different from the nation that walked out of slavery in Egypt 40 years ago. Many people will have died, will have gone. Many new people would have been born. You know, there's been a massive change 40 years on. But having said that, the time has now come, that moment. It's now time, after that 40 years, for them to move into the Promised Land. They're at that intersection, they're at that critical point, and now it's the time to cross this river. So they're ready to go. But first, we read that the people, first of all, have to be ready to move. So what happens is Joshua and the leaders go through the camp where they're camped out just now, and they instruct all the people to follow the priests. And there's a great verse here in verse 4 that we read. It says in Joshua 3 and 4, "Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you." So Joshua's put leaders in place to guide them and to show them where to go, how to move, when to move. Now, I think this is possibly the hardest part for them. This is the hardest part when you're moving forward, when you're going into something new. Because once you realize that God has put something in front of you, you then have a decision to make. God put something in front of the Israelites 40 years previous, and they had a decision to make, and it wasn't a good one. But for all of us, there is a promised land. There is something that God wants us to step into, whether that's individually, as a family, as a church. Your promised land is wherever that place or that space is that God wants you to go. It's where he wants you to be. But here's the thing. Most of the time, as happened to the Israelites, it's God is asking you to travel to a place or through a place that you've never been before, to do something maybe you've never done before. So the first lesson God has for us when we're at this junction is to get ready, to look ahead to where God is before you make the move. So how do we prepare? We've got to get prepared. So we read this last week, Joshua 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." Now this has been a tricky verse historically about this. The word normally that you would have in kind of older versions of the Bible would be consecrate yourself. And consecrating yourself or purifying yourself has become, over years, quite a controversial thing. So, but we'll come to that in a second. But you know, when you're purifying yourself, you're getting ready for a new chapter. You're getting ready for a new adventure. You're getting ready for a fresh start. You know, it's a bit like, you know, when you're going on holiday, you know, and you buy all the new gear, you get a nice set of new T-shirts, and shorts and stuff. And part of that is you're getting ready to go on holiday to do something. You want to do something fresh. You want to be ready to go to do that. But in this context, like, this isn't about getting kit that you need for the journey. This is about allowing God to be your guide, about putting God in front of you. But the hard lesson about purifying yourself is this, that if you expect God to move in your life, and if you expect God to move in your life in a big way, then you must be prepared when you stand before him. You must be prepared. Well, what does that mean? Well, the verse here says to purify yourself. So God is asking us to stand before him pure and to stand before him clean. But I want to be clear here. This isn't about a pursuit for perfection. This isn't about God saying, as I want you to get all your ducks in a row. I want you to get all the conditions right. I want you to get all your circumstances in place before you do what I've called you to do. Because in the spirit of honesty that we've been singing about this morning, we're all flawed, right? We're all flawed. So no one's coming to God in a perfect state. No one's coming to God with their life in order. No one's coming to God in the perfect conditions or under the right circumstances. We're all flawed. And if we think we are coming to God in that way, then I would suggest that we're fooling ourselves because we just can't. Romans 3:23 says that everyone has sinned and we fall short of God's glorious standard. That's not good news. That's not good news. The good news is, in verse 24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. See, it's God that makes us right in his sight. All of us have sin in our lives. All of us have things in our lives that are not right, but not all of us will want to admit it. We won't want to admit it to God, or we might not want to admit it to anyone else. Some of us might even be involved in sin right now, and we don't want to admit it, because if we do, then by admitting it to God, you're also, you put yourself in a position where you have to give it up. And sometimes when we're doing things that we know we shouldn't do, we don't want to give it up because we like it. So in those circumstances, we can be afraid or reluctant to come to God because we're ashamed, or we're afraid or reluctant to come to God because we're reluctant to come to God because we then spend all our time and energy trying to be better, to prove ourselves to God. Right? I mean, has anybody done that? Have you tried that? Just me then. But that's hard work. That's hard work. And what happens is when we try to prove ourselves to God or try to make ourselves better before God in that way, we don't move forward. We can't move forward and step into what God has for us because doing it that way means that we're not ready. You see, to be pure in God's sight isn't to present yourself to him as a vision of perfection. Being pure before God is acknowledging and admitting to God that you're not pure. See, God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for honesty. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a genuine response to our condition. He's looking for a genuine heart. He's looking for a heart that is willing and working to please God, but not to please God to impress him. But why can we do that? It's, you know, we know it's because of Jesus that we receive the grace of God and are saved. So it's not something we can do ourselves anyway. No, God doesn't want you to impress him. God wants you to express him. He wants you to express, not impress. He wants you to express your regret, express your desire for forgiveness, to express that you know that you are not perfect and you don't have it all together. God doesn't want you to impress him. The thing is that God can't love you anymore and he won't love you any less. But he doesn't want you to express yourself. And that's why Joshua says, purify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. And the same is true today. If you want God to do something great in your life tomorrow, then get prepared today. And again, just to repeat something I said last week, I believe this call to purify, we can encourage one another and that's good, and we can urge each other on. But this really is down to you and God. It's down to you and God. It's not something we do as a team. I think I said last week, we don't do a consecration night or a purification event. This is about your relationship with God. It's about getting yourself right before God. That's how you prepare. So if you want to do something great for God in your life tomorrow, get prepared today. Next thing that happens is that the people then instructed to go stand in the river. Joshua 3, verse 6, Joshua says to the priests, "Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river." And so they started out and went ahead of the people. We move on in verses 7 and 8. The Lord speaks to Joshua and the instructions become a bit more specific. So he says this in verse 8, "When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there." Just take a few steps into the river and stop. We don't get any explanation beyond that, but we do know that's what the people did. So what we have here is that the entire nation then gathers at the edge of the river, and once everyone's there, facing in the same direction, yeah, ready to move, then Joshua tells everyone how they're going to get across. Look at verse 13. Joshua says, and this is him telling the people what's going to happen. "So the priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, and as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of the water will cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall." First of all, who's believing that? That's a big ask, isn't it? Guys, this is the way we're going, and this is how it's going to happen. It sounds pretty impossible. But remember this, you know, the Israelites in those 40 years, they sometimes get a bad rap, but they've seen God do amazing things. And I actually believe at this point, they've leaned on the stories that their parents and grandparents have told them, and they've remembered the things that they've seen God do in their own past, and they believe that God is going to take them through this, even though it just sounds impossible. And also this miracle of the water piling up in one heap, it's a different miracle to the Red Sea. It's not the same. God didn't part this river in the same way that the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, when they went across, God divided the waters and they walked through. But here, what God is doing, he's stopping the flow of a river. He's drying a river up. And just to understand the difficulty of what the people were facing here, when they approached the river, so it's springtime at this point, and during spring, the Jordan River goes into flood stage. So it's a high river, and that still happens today. That's still the, it's like the geography of that area. So the Jordan still floods at this point in time, even today. So after a hard winter, it's like the ice in the mountains around it starts to melt. The water runs down in the river and it causes it to flood. And that's exactly what's happening here. We see that in verse 15. It says it was a harvest season and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. So this isn't like a river peacefully flowing through, you know, a nice pace. This is a raging river that's flooded and is bursting its banks. So we've got the Jordan River at flood stage. And Joshua says to the priest, "Go and stand in this river. Go and stand in this raging river, holding the Ark of the Covenant." That's not an easy request to follow. You know, and we have to be prepared for God to ask us to do things that we might think are unsafe, that we might think are ridiculous, that we might think are just too out there, too dangerous or whatever. But the people did it. And just think about this with me for a minute. They were told that when they stand in the river, so when the priests stand in the river, that the flow of the river will be cut off upstream. Now, it turns out that this place upstream where the river would be cut off is actually 20 miles from where they were standing. So I was thinking, as I do, like, so did the water cut off upstream the moment they stood in the water, or did God start to work on the water before they stepped in? So did they stand in the river and it was like, okay, it's dry now, because God had already started pulling the waters back? Or did they step in the river at a raging flow and then God started to do his work? I think, as I've kind of read this and looked at it, I think that it was the moment they set foot in the water that God started working. I'm pretty confident of that. It wasn't before that. If you look at verses 15 and 16, so we know it was a harvest season, the Jordan's overflowing its banks. And it says, but as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away. And then it says the water flowed in the other direction, and then there was dry land for them to cross over. So I got to start thinking, like, is it important to know whether God's going to start his work at the point of our obedience, or was he doing something before that point? Did he, you know, why is that important? If we take it at face value that only when they put their feet into the water that the water stopped, that means that when they stepped into the water, they would have to be standing in the water for some time before the pathway appeared, before dry land appeared. And I kind of picture them standing there. So Joshua said, step into the river, God's going to dry up the river, and we're going to be able to walk across. And I think the priest must have been standing there holding the ark. I don't know for how long, but going to, like, Joshua, any time soon? Like, we've been here for hours, the river's still flowing. And I think it was there was a bit of time elapsed in there. You see, sometimes a miracle can be instantaneous, but sometimes we have to wait on God. And you know, one thing I love about the Vineyard, I love about our church, is that we do believe, particularly when we're praying for healing, that God will heal in the moment. And we absolutely, like, we seek God for that and we ask God for that. But not everything's in the moment. We know that from healing, don't we? Not everyone that we pray for gets healed instantly, but sometimes we see people improving over time. And the thing for us there is not to question that too much, it's just to be thankful to God that he's at work. But sometimes we have to wait in the Lord. We have to stand in the deep water, fighting the current for a bit, and continuing to believe, and then we see the miracle. Sometimes it's a faith test. God wants us to express our faith. Maybe God is just shown us how to be strong, like when we're facing a fast-flowing current, how to be strong in a difficult situation. Or maybe it's just that God knows better. Maybe God's ways are different from our ways. But here's the key to this. When God makes a promise, he always comes through. We might not like the timing, we might not know the timing, but when God makes a promise, he always comes through, and he does it when he deems that the time is right. Final point, and it's this. When we move, God gets to go first. We've not really, in fact, I haven't commented on the Ark of the Covenant at all in this story. But the Ark of the Covenant is like a box believed to contain the very presence of God. And this is what they're carrying. And it's the ark. They're the priests that take the ark out first across the river. And the people were instructed to stay half a mile behind the priests that were carrying the ark. And there was a reason for this. Because if they happened to look upstream and saw the water surging down towards them, they would see the ark standing between them in that big pile of water. You see, one of the big truths that we see throughout the book of Joshua is this, is that God gets to go first. God gets to go first. The ark represents the presence of God, and it's God's presence that enters the river before the people. God goes first. God goes ahead, and then the people follow. They step into the water, they cross over on dry ground until the entire nation has crossed over. How many times do we go first? You know what happens when we go first? We go first and then ask God to bless what we've done. To almost like condone our actions as a kind of retrospective blessing. But what God wants us to do is to put him first. Put him in front of us and then go where he's going. And then we don't have to ask God, bless all that stuff I've done. He's actually blessing you in your obedience. So the question then, as we're coming to land here, is there a step of faith that God wants you to make today? Where is God leading you to? What is he calling you into? What is your river that you're standing at? When I have conversations with people about situations in people's lives and what decision to take here, what's the right thing to do, what does God want me to do, quite often I find that people actually know what to do. They've kind of worked it out, what they want to do. But we're just afraid to do it. We're just afraid to do it. I know if it's me, like, I look at things, you know, that I know I need to do, and then I think about what the consequence is going to be. Right, is that going to affect my time? Am I going to upset someone? Am I going to have to, like, change my plans? Am I going to have to stop doing that now so I can focus on this? Or maybe you've experienced the same as I have, a fear that God won't follow through. That the thing he's asking us to step towards is so huge and seems so impossible, we think, God, are you really going to come through? I actually pray that quite a lot. I actually ask God that, are you coming? Like, you coming through on this? Because sometimes the waiting is really hard. But didn't God tell Joshua, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you? You see, if we believe that and we live that out, if we truly believe that and it's right rooted deep within us, then we know that God will follow through. Our faith will be stronger because we believe what God is saying. Let me just close with this. Isaiah 43, verse 2. God says this, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. The Bible is not short on reminding us that God will always come through, that God is always with us, he's for us, and he is ahead of us, and he wants us to follow him. Where do we stand? I think for many of us here today, if not most of us, if not all of us, are in a time of transition, that we are standing at a crossroads or a junction or an intersection. So we need to know what our direction of travel is going to be. So I'm not going to give suggestions of what that might be. I'm just going to ask that God will just reveal to you what that is for you. What is it that you are facing that you need to make a decision about? And what is the direction of travel that God wants you to go in? God may be saying, I want you to wait. I want you in a time of waiting. But for others, it might be, well, actually, it's time to move. It's time to move. You've been waiting on the edge of this river for so long. Now, you've not noticed that the riverbed is dry. It's time to move. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come. Holy Spirit, we just increase your presence in the room. We just want to... We know you're here, but we welcome you. We just want to turn our attention toward you and to know your presence around us. And God, I ask you to by your Spirit, just to reveal the answer to our dilemmas this morning. God, sometimes we define our life by our good choices. But Father, my heart, my prayer this morning is that we won't go after good choices, but we'd go after the right choice. And the choice, the right choice, is to be obedient to you. I pray, Lord, you'd reveal the direction of travel and the time to move. I pray, Lord, against fear. I pray, Lord, where faith is lacking, that you would increase faith and build it up. And that we would know that you're ahead of us. And that you will never leave us. That you will not abandon us. And I pray for those that are in a time of waiting. Who are still in preparation time. God, I ask for patience. And I ask for faith in those moments. Help us, Lord, not to step in and rush ahead because we're impatient. And God, as you read in your word today, help us, Lord, to purify ourselves, knowing that tomorrow you're going to do great wonders among us. God, we pray often for you to move. We've been praying for a move of your Spirit. But God, what I'm hearing from you today is that you want us to move. And you want us to move towards you and to where you are. Okay, so if you've been sort of thinking there through that prayer, God has been revealing things in your mind. I just wanted to just hold on to that thing that God has shown you. And you maybe want to share it with people and get people to pray for you and cheer you on and encourage you as you go for that thing. God has brought you here for a reason. we can say that this is the vision of our church, or this is what our church is for, this is what we stand for, but ultimately it's about us as individuals. What has God called me to? What has he called you to? We'll find that space when we move together. So we bless you, Father. We thank you for your presence with us today. We have known your presence this morning. And we bless you for that. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, a blessing on each person that's here today. Bless everyone in this room, everyone through in the two kid rooms. We pray your blessing on them. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would remain in each one of us, that we would not switch off from what you're doing, but Lord, we would keep our minds attent to what you are doing. So we bless you, Father. Amen.